This is Sid Roth saying, I have a vision. Now is the set time to blow the trumpet in Zion.
Blow a trumpet in Zion, sound it on the mountain. Blow a trumpet in Zion, for the day of the Lord is come.
Shalom, Mishpucha. Shalom, family. Mishpucha is a Hebrew word. It means family, and we're the Mishpucha, the family with a Jewish heart, made up of Jewish and non-Jewish people that are one new man in Messiah Yeshua, Messiah Jesus. Getting ready, Mishpucha, to blow the grandest shofar, the grandest trumpet in Zion. We want everyone, everywhere, to hear the good news. We want everyone, everywhere, to be red hot for the Messiah. And I promise you, over these next 2 weeks, if you follow through on what you're about ready to hear, there's no way you will not be red hot for the Messiah. Plus, as an extra benefit, you'll be healed of all of your diseases. Sound intriguing? I have on the telephone Dr. John Miller. He's a chiropractor from Tampa, Florida, but that's not why I have him on the telephone. I have him on the phone because for the last 20 years, he has studied something that has literally been stolen from the church. It's communion. Well, you say, well, how's communion been stolen from the church? Because the deep understanding of communion, just as most of the deep understanding of all of the biblical festivals, as you know, communion came from the last Passover Seder, or what is known as the Last Supper. We're in a time now where God is restoring these mysteries right back to the church again. And I have to ask you a question, Dr. John Miller. Here you are, a chiropractor, you're devoted to healing people. If people understood communion and participated in it the way God intended, would you and others like you be out of business for real Christians?
For real Christians, that's for sure. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, 29 and 30, "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." As you know, that word sleep in the Greek there means prematurely dead. So as a physician, about 20 years ago, that caught my eye, where Paul is telling the Christian, not discerning the Lord's body, this is the reason that you're weak and sickly and end up dying prematurely.
Question, what does it mean, not discerning the Lord's body?
Well, there are two elements to communion, the blood and the body, because there are two healings to be had at communion. Spiritual healing came through the shedding of the blood of Jesus. Physical healing came through the stripes that he bore in his body. The scripture says, by his stripes we were healed. Now, I was raised in churches. All of my grandfathers on my mother's side are pastors. I watched sick people come to the communion table, eat and drink, and leave sick. Well, that doesn't match with what Paul just said. The problem is they never realized, they never discerned, or realize that when they eat the bread, it's to put them in remembrance of Jesus taking the stripes at Calvary before they crucified him, and he died to pay for their sins. He took that horrible beating to pay for their physical healing. In Matthew 8:17, it says, himself took our infirmities and bore our sickness. So as the centurion soldier was placing those 39 stripes in the back of Jesus, God was laying our sicknesses and our diseases on him.
But why? Why don't we understand this today? I mean, mentally, through mental assent, any good Christian would say, I agree with what John's saying, and I've taken communion all my life, and I don't get healed. Why?
Well, everything that God provided through what Jesus did comes by faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word. I've taught this in pastors and missionary seminars throughout the world, and every time we've concluded with communion, people have come up and told me after the service that they'd been taking communion 30 and 40 years, and tonight they understood differently, and many of them were healed on the spot.
Tell me about this Troy Miller. I want to know about him.
Troy Miller is a pastor's pastor. He's just a wonderful preacher and a great musician. He plays like 17 instruments professionally. But when I was on the Perry Stone Show speaking on communion, they played a clip of a testimony, and as best I recall it, he had cancer of the kidney. And they had taken a biopsy of his kidney and sent it to pathology. In the meantime, God had spoken to his mother and told her to go to the hospital and have communion with Troy.
Well, as I understand it, he was dying from kidney failure, and his only hope was either a transplant or dialysis.
Right, right. He was in real grave condition. And they had communion for the healing of his kidney. And not only was the kidney in his body healed, but the pathologist said he watched the cancer cells die in the specimen that he was looking at under the microscope.
As a doctor, give me your spin on that.
Spiritual law supersedes physical law. God spoke this earth into existence. See, there are two sciences. The science of the spirit and the science of physics, the science of this world. And God was the creator of both. He created everything spiritually by speaking it into existence. That's spiritual law. But then the material that he created, they have certain laws that they go by, such as gravity. Now, God has been trying to get us to get out of this world that we're looking at. We live in a physical body, so we're affected by physical laws. And the spirit laws we have to have our eyes open to, like Elijah on the mountain when the army surrounded him and his servant said, what are we going to do? And Elijah said, well, greater's number with us that's with them. And God had to open the eyes of the servant so he could see all the angels that were encamped around him. That's what God is having to do to his people today. And it's my belief that things are going to get so bad in this world that if a person doesn't know how to walk by the spiritual laws, they're not going to make it. The things that we're facing now, when my great friend Hal Lindsey wrote the book, Late Great Planet Earth, and he said a third of the people will die of germs in the end time, taken from Matthew 24, where Jesus stated these things. There will be increased earthquakes and such as that. Hal told me that Christian medical groups contacted him and said, you're crazy. In this day and age of antibiotics, we'll never have another disease that we can't control. Now look what we have. AIDS is the first disease to ever face wiping out every nation. We've got about 8 germs that we know of that if they get loose from the rainforest, they would wipe out the world. We've got a staph that can eat your arm off in a day, and we don't have an antibiotic that'll work against it. When I was young, we had a TB hospital in our town, and it closed because TB was eradicated. Now they're reopening TB hospitals all through the United States. So the God's people are going to have to start living by God's supernatural laws rather than the physical laws that we've been entertaining from this world.
You know, John, I was reading about the Passover, which is coming up in a few weeks, and it talks about the blood of an unblemished lamb over the doorpost of a home. And none of the plagues, and that's the word it uses, none of the plagues could enter that home or anyone that was inside of that home. And then I look at Deuteronomy 28, and it talked about you'll have none of the curses and none of the diseases. It includes, it's so inclusive, it includes everything by the blood of an unblemished lamb. And if that would do it, how much more remembrance of the blood of Jesus?
Oh, man, yeah.
I mean, that is the answer. I don't think anyone could be fearful if they had as much faith as the Jewish people had at the original Passover in communion.
Exactly right.
You know, what I'm believing is the next 2 weeks, you are going to be teaching every day on communion. And by the time we get to Friday in a week, we're going to all take communion together. And I'm believing we are going to have more healing miracles than all the shows we've ever done with any guest in the entire history of this ministry. I am so looking forward to this. Mishpocha, I want you to put your faith out there. I want you to absolutely believe that this is going to be the moment for your deliverance, the moment. And as I understand it from your teaching, John, it's not just physical deliverance. It's spiritual deliverance. It's having to do with your mind, with every arena of life. I can't think of a more appropriate time to be doing this. Dr. Miller, yes. Begin teaching on communion, please.
Yesterday's program, we talked about passage in 1 Corinthians 11 that turned me on to the healing power in communion. This is found in 1 Corinthians 11, 29 and 30. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Now, I was raised in churches, and we were told that if we partook of the communion element with any hidden or unconfessed sin in our life, we would be eating and drinking damnation to ourselves from this verse of Scripture that I just read. Now, when we analyze the verse of Scripture, this is not what Paul said at all. For he is a pronoun, the subject of the sentence, that eateth and drinketh. Eat and drink are verbs. Unworthily is an adverb. An adverb describes a verb. It doesn't describe a pronoun. So what Paul was saying is, the person that was taking communion was not unworthy, but he was partaking in an unworthily manner. All of us are unworthy. It's only the application of the blood of Jesus to our life that makes us worthy. So the communion table is where an unworthy person should go. But Paul explains in the next part of the verse what eating and drinking unworthily is, not discerning the Lord's body. The emphasis has been on the cup, which is the blood, for forgiveness of sin. But we should have an emphasis also on the bread, to put us in remembrance that that bread represents the body of Christ that took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses, and by his stripes we were healed. So,
now, I've always been told when I've read that and always thought discerning the Lord's body was really how are we treating our brothers and sisters in the Lord, and to do tremendous soul searching before communion to see if we have anything we need to repent over. That is included in it or not?
No, that's not. What you said is true. I've also heard it taught that not discerning the Lord's body meant, now, if I'm way overweight and God gives you a word to tell me if I don't stop eating so much, I'm going to die, and I don't listen to you when God gave you a word for me, that's not discerning the Lord's body. Well, all those things are true, and they all operate in the body, but it's very clearly not what Paul is talking about here. He is talking about taking communion. He's talking about eating the Lord's body.
And what happens if we don't understand what we're doing, that's verse 30, for this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep or die.
In this world, from the time that Adam sinned, not only sin came into the world, but sickness came into the world. Let me hitchhike on that a little bit. I used to feel that about 50% of diseases were demonic, because in the Gospels there were 19 individuals healed, like blind Bartimaeus, the woman with the blood issue, the woman that was bit double for 18 years. Out of 19 individuals that are listed in the Gospels that were healed, 11 of them were healed by casting out a spirit of infirmity. That's a little over half. Recently, God showed me the meaning of Acts 10:38 that says how Jesus was anointed with Holy Ghost and power, went around doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Now, on first looking at that verse of Scripture, you would think that in Jesus' 3.5 years of ministry, he went around, healed everybody that the devil had oppressed. But we know that's not true, because it says that in his own hometown, he could there do no mighty works because of their unbelief. So he didn't get the people that the devil had oppressed healed in his hometown. So what it means is that everyone that Jesus healed in some way was oppressed of the devil. So the people that Paul was writing to in this church were getting weak, sick, and dying because of the degenerate state that man had fallen to. Everything that you eat, everything that you breathe, everything that you drink has harmful chemicals in it that come against the body. We're constantly being bombarded with different radiation, with different pollutants that cause illness. And what Paul's saying here is, when you come to the table and do not discern the Lord's body, when you eat that bread, you do not realize that that's the Lord's body which took your infirmities and bore your sicknesses, then you will remain sick and die prematurely.
Answer this question. Why, on many religious Christian television networks and religious Christian television shows, do they spend more time on vitamins and alternative medicine than they do on what you're teaching?
I, for 15 years, had the largest nutritional clinic in Hillsborough County. I've made my living as a nutritionist. God views our looking to nutrition as idolatry. And here's why.
You don't mind stepping on people's toes, do you? You just did on every one of our listeners, but go ahead.
Well, let me say this. Every nutritional program that's taught on the Christian airway...
But wait a second, there'd be a lot of Christians dead without some of this nutrition.
They are going to be dead anyway. See, the nutrition is not going to stop what we're getting ready to face. It's not going to heal smallpox and keep you from anthrax and all kind of biochemical warfare. I heard Jesse Duplantis say the other day, he read an article that said, if you eat right, you'll only live like 3 months longer than if you eat wrong, so I'm going to die with a fat chicken leg in my... But it's hard for Satan to get a good man with good intention off on something bad. But it's easier for Satan to get a good man with good intentions off on something good. But it's still off.
Okay, but why are we doing it off?
Because it's Satan's plan to cover up everything that Jesus did for us at Calvary. That's been his mode of operation all through history. Now, the nutritional programs on Christian television all quote Old Testament verses. And it's true, in the Old Testament, God did give nutritional laws. Only eat the split hoof that chews the cud, which is the cow, the sheep, the goat. The pig is a split hoof, but doesn't chew the cud. A cow converts what he eats into flesh in 4 hours. That fast chemical conversion gives off waste products. A pig has tubes that run down the legs that empty out behind the hoof that drip this toxicity. You can take a prize hog, take him to the state fair, put him on dry sawdust, feed him nothing but top grain corn, and in 2 days that place is wet and stinking because what he eats is converted into flesh in 4 hours. It takes a cow 24 hours. So they handle the toxicity in them. That's why God told the people, don't eat the pig because they're full of toxins. He said, only eat the things from the sea that have scales. The fish swim around the ocean, and they poop their fecal material down on the bottom, and the crabs, the lobster, the oysters, the shrimp, they come and eat that. If you have a fish aquarium, you put pretty little tropical fish in it, but you also put catfish and snails in it, because the pretty tropical fish eat the fish food, and the catfish and the snails eat the fecal matter that form on that drop on the bottom.
But hey, let's just get even further than that. Forget the things you're talking about. Most meat that is eaten today, chicken, poultry, have got so many pollutants in it. It's as bad as what the Bible talks about in pork.
Absolutely.
I mean, everything is unhealthy today, John. So what's the answer? Not to eat?
Well, the answer is to take communion every day. We talked about the laws in the Old Testament and where God told you not to eat certain things. But when we go to the New Testament, Jesus voided out all of the nutritional laws given in the Old Testament. He said, take not a thought of what you shall eat. Eat whatever they put in front of you. He and his disciples were getting ready to eat without washing their hands, and the Pharisees jumped on them about that. And Jesus made this statement, it's not what goes in a man that defiles him, but that which comes out. Now you have to tie this into the teaching of the prayer of faith in Mark 11, 23 and 24, where Jesus said, whatever comes out of your mouth and you believe in your heart, you'll have what you say. Why did the Old Testament have nutritional laws, and what's stated in the New Testament void out those laws? Something happened between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Jesus went to Calvary, and God reached forward in time and space and took our sin and put in Jesus and made him to be sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. But at the same time at Calvary, God took our sicknesses and our diseases and placed in Jesus. Matthew 8:17 says, himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. At Calvary, he was beaten 39 lashes. As he was being beaten, God was making him sick with our sicknesses. Isaiah 53 is the great messianic chapter that tells what Jesus did in the atonement.
You know, a friend of mine, John, wrote his PhD, his doctorate on Adonai Rapha, which is God who heals, but he proved it was beyond God who heals. He's God who restores everything. That's what the word Rapha means. But in Isaiah 53, the ancient rabbis, before Jesus came, they said it was definitely talking about the Messiah. He written 800 years before Jesus came, and they called him the leprous Messiah. Why? Because they saw these diseases on him. So even before there was prejudice, when traditional Jewish people
read the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. They said it has to do with the Messiah, and we're going to call him the leprous Messiah because of all of these diseases. Go ahead, John.
Yeah, many of the Renaissance painters painted Jesus with leprosy and all kind of diseases on him. Verse 10 says in the King James, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief." Well, you would know that that's not what the Hebrew says at all. It says, "He hath made him to be sick." At Calvary, Jesus took our sins in him and was made to be sin with our sin. At the same time, he was made to be sick with our sicknesses. So, this side of Calvary, we had no nutritional laws in the Bible. I take that back. There's one nutritional law. Paul told Timothy, no longer drink water, drink wine for your off infirmity.
Was that fermented?
Yes.
Was that real wine or grape juice, as we're told?
Because, you see, just like today, when we go overseas, Paul had Timothy out in missionary trips. And if he drank the water, then he could get dysentery. We tell people today, don't drink the water. Drink the wine, because it was fermented, the germs were killed in.
Well, why is it taught grape juice by the church?
Because they don't understand. We'll get into the teaching of the two elements of communion, how one was fermented and one was not. But the thing I want the people to see is that Jesus was made to be sick at Calvary with their sicknesses. So in the New Testament, that's why Jesus could say, "Take not a thought of what you shall eat." If we put our faith in what Jesus did, his stripes we were healed.
I hear what you're saying, John, but is there a balance? Because our food is literally depleted of its vitamins and minerals. Shouldn't we be taking a good multiple every day? I mean, I hate to be so practical, but you're a doctor. You're a specialist in nutrition as well as healing in the Bible. Where's the balance?
Okay, here's the bottom line. You live in a physical body, and it has physical requirements. The food is depleted. 30 years ago when I was in college, they took carrots from certain markets and put them in labs, and less than half of them had any vitamin A and keratin in them at that time. But you need to take a multiple vitamin mineral combination as food. See, when you take something, a specific vitamin for a specific disease, then your faith is destroyed in the atonement, because your mind cannot believe two things at once. Aristotelian logic says that the mind can only believe one set of facts. For instance, your mind can only believe 2 plus 2 equals 4. It can't believe 2 plus 2 equals 4 and 2 plus 2 equals 5. If you're looking at a piece of paper that's totally green, your mind can only believe that's green. It can't believe that it's green and red at the same time. Aristotle was the first one to postulate that theory, that the mind can only believe one set of facts. If my mind believes that Jesus took my infirmities and bore my sicknesses, and by his stripes I was healed, it can't believe that I have to eat a certain thing or I'm going to get arthritis.
Is that kind of like what James is talking about, that a double-minded person is unstable in all of their ways?
Absolutely. See, we talked on a previous program that God is the creator of two sciences. The science of the spirit, where he spoke everything into existence, it's spirit law. But then the science of material, the elements that we have on earth. And You take your multiple vitamin mineral as food and don't look to anything for healing of a specific disease other than the stripes of Jesus. Now, the better you eat, the less disease is going to come against you, the less faith you're going to have to put in the atonement to walk in divine health. The worse you eat, the more diseases that come against you, the more faith you're going to have in the atonement to walk in divine health. And that's the bottom line you were looking for.
This is the end of side one. Please turn your cassette over now for the continuation on side two.
You know what I'm thinking as you're sharing this? I minister a lot in foreign countries, in Ukraine, in Russia, and I give the same message I give here in the States. The anointing is the same anointing, and not exaggerating, 200-300 people are instantly healed when I speak in Ukraine, and the same message is given in the United States, where someone for a headache can pop an aspirin and rely on doctors, and because we don't have to rely on the Word of God, we don't get the same results they get.
Absolutely. See, there's an old truth that says, faith in God starts where faith in man stops. As long as you have faith in that vitamin bottle, then you're not going to have faith in God. So we are conditioned. Right now, there's something that's really robbing the church, and that's genetic profiling. You need to get tested genetically to see if you have this gene in you that's going to cause Alzheimer's or diabetes or whatever.
Boy, can you picture how Satan is planting that into
absolutely.
You?
Absolutely.
I mean, that is so diabolic. It's amazing.
See, when I got born again, I got a new father that had no gene flaws.
I love it.
Yeah. And when my mind gets renewed, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove that which is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. We're told we have to eat a certain way to be healthy and live a long time. And the Scripture says, honor your mother and father, and your days shall be long upon the face of the earth, and things will be well with you, for this is the first command with promise. Now, where are you going to put your faith? In what God says or what science says?
And you know, Mishpocha, this is a scientist that's speaking. This is a physician. This is an expert in alternative nutrition, in vitamins. And you hear what he's saying. So why are you in the field?
I think God had to have me in the field so that I would be listened to.
Oop, our time is up. We'll start right here on tomorrow's broadcast. We'll pick up right there where you left off, John, on yesterday's broadcast. I asked you a question. I said, why in the world are you a chiropractor and into alternative medicine and in nutrition and in vitamins? And your answer was, why don't you answer that again?
The answer is because God had another plan. He has a spiritual plan that supersedes the physical plan.
If there was no spiritual plan, you got the best plan in the world. But because there's a spiritual plan, as you pointed out, it actually diminishes God's spiritual plan when you have your faith in the physical plan. Did I say that right?
Absolutely.
Now, let's start with 1 Timothy chapter 4.
Okay, we're going to back up what we have said on the two previous programs. We'll start with verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly. Let's stop right there. Paul is saying that the Holy Spirit is getting ready to say something, and he's going to say it very powerfully, very concise. He speaketh expressly. In the latter times, and we all agree that we're in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith. Now, what is the faith? Faith is belief in what God says. So some is going to depart from what God says about the thing, way things operate. Giving heed to seducing spirits. Okay, that tells us what's behind. Everything that comes against faith in what God says, it's seducing spirits. It's the devil that doesn't want you believing what God says. Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devil. Let's skip to verse 3. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meat, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Now, we talked previously about God having clean and unclean animals. And he told in the Old Testament, don't eat the unclean animal. But this verse says that God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Now, if you do not believe and know the truth, then all animals are not good to eat. But if you believe and know the truth, and the truth is that at Calvary 2,000 years ago, Jesus took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses, and by his stripes we were healed, then you can receive the creatures with thanksgiving. Let's go to the next verse. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it is received with thanksgiving, for it's sanctified by the word of God in prayer. I talked previously about pork meat being unclean, according to the Bible. And scientifically, we know that it's the most toxic meat there is. But these verses of Scripture that I just read says that pork meat is good and not to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving or it's sanctified by the Word. And remember, this is only good for those who believe and know the truth. So, God uses unclean animals as types. Remember when Peter was on the rooftop and God was getting ready to send Peter to Cornelius' house, who was a Gentile, an Italian, and God lowered a blanket with unclean animals on it and told Peter, take and eat. And Peter said, no, Lord, I've never eaten anything unclean. And God told him, don't call unclean that which I've cleaned. Then he sent him to Cornelius' house, the Gentile. The Gentiles were considered unclean. And God saved Cornelius' house and poured out the Holy Spirit on them. And when Peter came back to tell the other disciples that it was true, and God poured out his Spirit on them, for we heard them speak with tongues as we had done. What God is saying is, Gentiles are unclean, and the living Word applied to their life, who is Jesus. Jesus was the Word that became flesh. The living Word applied to our life makes us go from unclean to clean. Now, when I sit down with a pork chop in front of me, as a scientist, I know that that's not good for me to eat. But as a believer in what God says, I receive it with thanksgiving and sanctify it by the Word, and God does a miracle. You see?
But why ask God to do a miracle? Why don't you just eliminate the pork chop?
Because I want to express faith in what Jesus said. Jesus said, take not a thought of what ye shall eat. Eat whatever they put in front of you. And like you brought out earlier, if I eliminated the pork chop and went to chicken or beef, it's so full of chemicals anyway, I'm going to have to apply the same rules. In other words, God does not want us to be preoccupied with our diet. You see, the whole Christian television world has got everybody preoccupied with what they're going to eat. In the Old Testament, God told the Jews, don't integrate with any other people. Don't take up their customs. I don't want you contaminated with them. And eat like this. Stay away from all the other people. The New Testament, it says, go ye into all the world and preach. So we have to go where the eating customs are different. I was at a function one time, and a great man of God who was had a PhD in nutrition was sitting next to me, and a man came and said, sir, we have an opening in Cuba. Would you go organize the missionaries in Cuba? And he said, no, they kill you with pig meat. See, God's gospel would be stifled if we paid attention to diet. That's why the New Testament says, take not a thought what you shall eat. Go and eat because you already healed.
Now, the reason that I'm having Dr. John Miller share this with you is not to knock alternative medicine or not to knock vitamins. It's because if you can get single-minded on the benefits God has in the atonement of not only forgiveness of all of your sins, but healing of all of your diseases, and not be double-minded. John, give me an example of someone that had a creative miracle from taking communion and understood the benefits. The man you were telling me about
that had a bladder problem.
This was in Largo, Florida. I taught on communion in a church there, and I received a telephone call from a lady that attended the church about 6 weeks later. She said that her and her husband were out of town that Sunday, but when they got back in town and went to church, everybody was talking about the communion message that I had delivered. So they ordered the tape, and she said her husband was a very quiet and private man. He had cancer of the bladder, and he had a tube going down his leg with a bag tied to his leg. And she said that when he would come home from work, he would say, "Where is that tape of Dr. Miller?" And she would get it for him, and he would take it back in his bedroom. The second week, he asked her to get the unleavened bread and the wine. So she knew that he was really advancing with the teaching. He says, "Dr. Miller, today my husband's totally healed of the cancer in the bladder and urethra. He doesn't wear the bag, and he's teaching your communion message in full gospel businessmen's fellowships all over the country." Now, this is the type of pupil that I like. It seems as though that ministry is turned into showmanship, and it's jacked the people up emotionally. But I would rather have the quiet guy that listens to the message, gets it in his spirit, and acts on it, and gets the healing. I would rather him go to the church service and jump and shout and proclaim how God healed him than have him get the healing in the service because of the anointing that's present, and then leave and lose it, as statistics show happen.
Do you believe that one of the reasons people lose their healings is because they do not understand the benefits of the atonement, that the point of contact being communion?
Absolutely. You see, the church world is set on selling miracles. You got to have a miracle for this, a miracle for that. At a certain time, this is your day. Expect the miracle. It's a one-shot deal, see? And what the Bible wants us to come into is not a visitation from God, but a residence of God. Every breath that I breathe in, I know is polluted and will cause harm in my body. Every drink of any liquid, you can analyze it, and it has substances that are not good for my body, as is every bite of food. So I have to live in a continuous miracle to walk in divine health.
What do you take communion once a month with your local church?
I've taken communion at least once a day for the past 10 years.
There are a lot of people that feel they can't do it in their home. It has to be a pastor doing it, or a priest.
Well, a lot of churches teach that, and they've robbed the church from communion. But communion started in homes. Jesus started the communion at the last Passover. The New Testament church broke bread daily from house to house. And the doctrine of transubstantiation came along in about 831 A.D. The first priest wrote the paper on it where...
Oh, we don't have time. We'll pick up right here on tomorrow's broadcast. Now, Dr. Miller, there's a technical word that many people from a Catholic background believe as truth, and I really have to know what your... I mean, for a guy that has your background and has spent 20 years studying communion, I want to know what your position is on transubstantiation.
Okay, transubstantiation is the doctrine that when the priest blesses the bread and the wine, it literally becomes the body and the blood of Jesus. Jesus was sitting at Passover, and he picked up the bread, and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." So he was holding this piece of bread, and he said, "This is my body." He was sitting in his body. So that bread obviously was not his body. What he was saying is, "This bread represents my body."
Did the first church believe what the Catholic Church teaches about transubstantiation?
No, the first letter on transubstantiation was written by a priest in 831 A.D., so it was about 800 years after the church. And then, sometime later, the church adopted the doctrine. The problem with that is the miracle occurs in the element, and in biblical communion, the miracle occurs in the one who takes the element.
Explain to me, that's something you touched on yesterday. A lot of people do not see the need for daily communion, and when it says they broke bread from house to house, they think that was a fellowship meal. Explain why that's wrong.
Okay, this came about, God spoke to me in 1991 and told me that I was going to meet this singer, Johnny Cash, mm-hmm. and I was to give him the teaching on communion. I found out he had been very ill and had just had surgery, and he was going to be in the Tampa Bay area doing a concert. I later found out from June Carter, his wife, that when he left Nashville to come to Tampa area, he had only rehearsed 4 songs because he was so ill. And through a series of miracles, God put me with Johnny Cash the night after the night of the concert. And I gave him a communion kit that I had made up, 2 brass goblets and a wine container and unleavened bread container and a cassette tape where I had taught on communion. And this was Saturday night. He sang the 4 songs and he told the crowd, I'm sorry, the Carter sisters will have to finish the concert. Well, the next day, Sunday, he was in bed sick all day. The next day, he had to go to across the state to Melbourne, Florida, in which he played my tape in the Johnny Cash bus. He wrote me a letter. If I'll just read it right now.
And for those that don't know, Johnny Cash is a very strong believer, but go ahead.
It says, Dear Dr. Miller, thanks for a great blessing today. First, I listened to your tape all the way through, taking notes and copying scripture. Then I set up the little communion set you sent. My wife and I held hands, had prayer, broke the bread, and drank the wine. Healing has set in. I know it, I feel it, in body and in spirit. This will be a daily thing for me, alone, or with June, or another of the family circle. Thank you. May God continue to inspire you and teach you, Johnny Cash. Well, one line in that verse of scripture, that letter kept going through my head. I couldn't get it out of my head. This will be a daily thing for me. I said, God, what did Johnny Cash pick up out of this that I've missed? And here's what the Lord revealed to me. In the New Testament, in the Bible, we have the actual body of Christ. In the Old Testament, it was likened by the manna that came down from heaven, the bread that came down from heaven, and that bread sustained them physically for 40 years in the wilderness. Jesus said 3 times in John 6, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead, but I tell you, I'm the real bread that came down from heaven. Unless you eat my flesh, you have no life in you. So Jesus was saying that manna was only a type of me. So I looked how often they took it. Remember, they could gather it. They had to gather it every morning except Saturday. They couldn't gather it. So they had to gather 2 days' worth on Friday. If on Monday they gathered enough for Tuesday, then it turned to worms. And they tried it, and sure enough, it happened. So the type of the body of Christ, the bread type in the Old Testament of that likens the body of Christ, was taken daily. Then God led me to Acts, the 2nd chapter. On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came and sat on the people as cloven tongues of fire, and they all began to speak with tongues,
yes.
The people said, these men are drunk. And Peter stood up and said, no, they're not drunk as you suppose. This is what the prophet Joel spoke of. In the last days, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see vision. And it says that those 3,000 people were saved when Peter preached that sermon. And that was the beginning of the church. And Acts 2 says that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in prayer, the breaking of bread, and the giving of thanks. So that tells us the 4 doctrines that the New Testament church did on a continuous basis. And then when you drop down to verse 46, it said, they continued daily in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. Now,
most people, when they read breaking bread, they think, they have a ministry of hospitality. It's a fellowship meal.
I have a collection of commentaries that I made copies of in the Lee University Library, about 20 Bible commentaries. All those Greek scholars said that the breaking of bread was talking about communion. So, you can see it when you understand, that verse said that they continued in the temple daily. Well, the Messianic Jewish believers would go to the temple and meet on Solomon's porch and discuss issues. But they couldn't do the communion there at the temple because the Jewish leaders in the temple did not go along with that. So they would meet at the temple and then disperse to their home to have the communion. And almost every Bible commentary that I've ever read in those verses agree that they took communion daily and from house to house.
What difference has this made to people that get this insight to do it daily as opposed to once a month when the pastor does it in church?
It's the only way that I know they can walk in divine health.
I have to ask you a question. How's your health?
Wonderful. Wonderful. I was asked one time by a preacher that his father, who was a great Pentecostal preacher that had a healing ministry, and his spiritual father of the same caliber, both died within 3 days of one another from the same cancer. And he called me up and he said, "Doc," he said, "what's going on? All these old heroes of healing dying of cancer." And I told him, I said, "I only know one thing that's missing in their life, and that was daily communion." I told him, "I know one preacher who died the way he should have that knew a great deal about the atonement, and that was Smith Wigglesworth. Smith Wigglesworth, who turned two continents upside down. Three people were resurrected from the dead under his ministry. He attended a funeral, and at the funeral, he stepped up on the platform to shake the preacher's hand, and God took his spirit out of his body, just like he took Ananias and Sapphira when they lied to Peter about how much they had sold their property for. God just took their spirits out of their body, and their body collapsed."
Now, that's my kind of rapture. We're out of time today. Mishpocha, next week, we're going to teach more on communion, and then Friday in the week, we're all going to take communion together and get ready for a great miracle in your life. This is the Shabbat broadcast, and there is a supernatural power in the blessing. All these things are being restored to us now that would have been stolen, literally, because this is the generation, I believe, that we're going to see everything wrapped up. Shabbat broadcast, I want to bless you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause His countenance to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord grant you His shalom. In the name of the Sar Shalom, the Prince of Peace, Yeshua HaMashiach Tzidkenu, Jesus the Messiah, our righteousness.
Daniel, the Jewish prophet, tells us, when you die, you do not cease to exist. Your spirit goes somewhere forever based on your actions in this life. Once you die, it's too late to change. Your fate is sealed. Daniel says we go either to everlasting life or everlasting condemnation. Since you don't know when your end will come, this is the most critical decision of your life. All have sinned, and the penalty for sin, even one, is everlasting condemnation. But God provided a provision for forgiveness of sin, a substitute to pay your penalty. A perfect person must give his life up for you. Then your life would be spared. This perfect one is the Messiah. The Jewish prophets tell us how to recognize him. He would be born in Bethlehem of the ancestry of King David. He would die before the Second Temple was destroyed, and the Second Temple was destroyed in the year 70 AD. He would rise from the dead, and by his wounds, Isaiah 53 tells us, we would be forgiven. Only Yeshua, Hebrew for Jesus, fulfilled these and 300 other requirements. God has already sent the Messiah to redeem you. If you say this prayer out loud with me, and believe it to the best of your ability, you'll be forgiven for all of your sins. The Messiah will live inside of you and you will know God. You see, if you don't know God before you die, what makes you so sure you'll know God after you die? Repeat this prayer with me. Believe it to the best of your ability. Dear God, I have sinned, and I'm sorry. With your help, I turn from my sins. Please forgive me. In Yeshua's name, I believe that Yeshua died, rose from the dead, and is at the right hand of God. Now that I am clean, I make Yeshua my Lord and ask Him to live inside of me. Amen. If you would like to correspond, receive our teaching newsletter, or a cassette catalog, write to me, Sid Roth, Post Office Box 1918, Brunswick, Georgia, 31521. Our telephone number is area code
912-265-2500. Yaer Adonai panav elecha vichunecha. Yisadunai panav elecha veasem lecha
If you would like to receive a complimentary copy of our bi-monthly teaching newsletter, materials catalog, or information about becoming Mishpacha, write to me, Sid Roth, Post Office Box 1918, Brunswick, Georgia, 31521. Or call our order-only line, 1-800-548-1918. To place a credit card order, call anytime the same number, 1-800-548-1918. For all other calls, the number is 912-265-2500. That's 912-265-2500. For a cassette tape of this week's broadcast, send $5 to Sid Roth, Post Office Box 1918, Brunswick, Georgia, 31521. To see our television show, It's Supernatural, and to listen to our past radio programs, look us up on the web at www.sidroth.org. That's www.sidroth.org.